good being gone with the family for a couple weeks. Orlando's doing just fine. Yep, we had a good time. I appreciate Rick, and of course, Pastor Richard's not here, but also kind of filling in, and I heard it was pretty good times y'all had. And again, thank you everybody for coming out yesterday. That was really awesome. So you can open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be through verses 1 and 8, and we continue on. Today's a little bit of a change. We'll kind of get to that, but today's kind of neat. So you're going to, it's really, the first part of today's sermon is going to kind of cue things up, but it's not going to be really about something that you probably haven't heard before. But what I hope you'll see today is, as we kind of get into this issue of sanctification and what Paul was talking about it, now that it'll be new information, but maybe you'll see more deeply how the Bible treats it. And you'll understand how these things sort of work together in a new light, perhaps. And certainly I hope you help you grow. But we'll certainly get into all that. As just for now, let's go ahead and get started reading God's Word together. If you guys will stand with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today. I thank you that, Father, you are here with us as we worship you in prayer and as we worship you in singing. Father, I pray that we'll also be with us as we worship you in your word, as we just dive into your word, Father, and just look at it, not to enlighten our minds, Father, but to transform our hearts. I pray that this morning that's what you'll do. You'll guide my words, and you'll also open our hearts to hear your word. That's all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so again, this is kind of maybe a transition, if you will. The first three chapters we looked at where Paul was talking to Thessalonians, really just admonishing them and talking to them about how wonderful you're doing, the things about you, and commending them for their holiness and their righteousness, how they're, as a church, how they've opposed this opposition, they've stood strong. And now he's, the next two letters is kind of a transition where he's almost as if he's saying, well, we're getting ready to close this letter, but before we do, there's something I want to talk to you about, and this is kind of what we see him leading to. Now, the first several, in fact, I think the first three verses, he kind of cues up this point he's leading to, right? So we're going to move kind of quickly. I hope you kind of stay with me. But he sort of cues up for them what he's getting ready to lead into, I think was the main point. The first one we see here is in verse 1, of course. It's finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Now, I love that he puts this. He says, we ask and urge you. So not really a command. But he says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. He said the Lord Jesus twice. It kind of reminded me of maybe you guys have ever had, usually for me, at least in my experience, like a little bit older Christian women who maybe in their way of sort of correcting you, maybe you've seen this, I know in my younger days I have, where they start praying for you out loud, like run in front of you. Have you all ever experienced? I have a couple of times, right? That's just their sweet little way of saying, well, you need to kind of get yourself straight. And what are you supposed to say to that? I mean, how are you supposed to come against that, right? I sort of feel like maybe that's what Paul's doing here. He says he's not commanding them. He's just saying, look, I ask and urge you, but I'm urging you in the Lord Jesus. You follow down into verse 2. He also says, again, he brings out that kind of name drops here, and he brings out the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's giving them these instructions, and then he lets them know in verse 1, this has to do with the way you walk. So what I want to talk to you about something, and I'm going to do it in the name of Lord Jesus, but what it is, I wanted to talk to you about your walk. Now, of course, we know walk has to do with our moral standards. when the Bible talks about how you walk, we know that's just not just what you believe. And we can get together and either this morning I can preach things and you can say, yeah, I believe with that. Or maybe you get together in your small group and you say, I can believe what they say in a small group. I can agree with these things. But we all know that our walk is different, right? How we act outside of when we're not all together, that's our walk. So Paul was like, look, I'm not just going to talk about what you believe. I want to talk about your walk, what you're actually doing. And he says two things about the walks that he mentions. One, he says they want you to please God. And certainly we can all get behind that, is that our walk, our life should be pleasing to God, right? It should honor God. We can, and of course, that has to be relationship with God to be able to do that. We see that in Scripture, that without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to please God. So we know, but this is what Paul's talking about, is our walk, how we live day-to-day lives should be pleasing and honoring to God. Certainly we need to know what pleases God to be able to do that, but that's his desire. Then he goes on and says that you do so more and more, right? So there's like no end date in this pleasing God. It's not like we've arrived in our pleasing God. It should make sense to us, right? So Melissa and I have been married for 26 years, right? It's still, when she's happy, I'm happy, right? That's not the old saying, like, you know, happy wife, happy life. It's not because I'm afraid of a stressful day. I genuinely like to see her smile, right? So that should never stop. Or if you're in a relationship, if you can imagine, if you're in a relationship where like a couple times a year you sort of give gifts or whatever to make them happy, and the rest of the year you ignore them. Well, that's not a relationship at all, is it? No, that's not how they work. So this is what he's talking about. We do so more and more. And so in our lives and our walk, we want to please God. And but Paul's saying, look, you need to please him more and more. There's not a thing where like you arrive at pleasing God. And in fact, we can say, if we were to arrive anywhere, it's whenever we go to heaven, right? And we're with God in glory. We haven't arrived there either, because we're going to spend eternity worshiping and pleasing God. Amen. So as a Christian, this is never something we're going to arrive at. This is Paul's talking about. I want to talk to you about your walk. I want to talk about your walk, that you're pleasing God and you're doing so more and more. So you're aligning this is your lifestyle. This is who you are. Now, as we think about that, let's kind of be honest for a minute. That kind of can seem a little bit radical, right? That this is our life. Like everything we do, every single thing we do is about pleasing God. That can seem like that's getting a little bit overboard. That's kind of radical. But let me just think about this for a minute. It sort of highlights for us the difference between legalism and relationship, right? So when you think about legalism is like, also talks about how we live, but legalism has to do with like, follow all of God's laws. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying is that you please God. See, what Paul's talking about is relational. So we're not called to have this legalistic kind of lifestyle. We're called to have a relationship with God. And to have this relationship with God, that means that everything we do is about pleasing him. Legalism will say, well, I've followed this rule, so now I'm done, right? The rich man that came to Jesus, that was his question, like, what are I going to be saved? Look, I've done all these things. And he started giving this little checklist of things in his life that he's accomplished. And Jesus said to him, well, there's something you haven't done yet. Sell all of your belongings and give them to God and follow the Lord. It wasn't about selling your belongings. It's no sin in being rich and wealthy. What Jesus' point was is like, look, your relationship, like your whole life needs to be about pleasing God. It's not just this checklist. So when we see Paul talking about this, living for God in this way, that's what we're reminded of. We're called to this relationship, and our relationship is never done. In fact, when you think about this, if you think about your life and how we should devote ourselves, that Jesus didn't die for just like the best parts of you, right? He died for all of you. Like every part of you, and that's where we know where the most important command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. When you look at all that whole picture, that's every single bit of you, mentally, spiritually, and physically. All of us are supposed to love God. That's the most important commandment. So this is what Paul is leading them into, and I want to make sure we understand as we move through this with Paul, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's aligning them and us with this morning. All right, so why is Paul talking about this? When he starts saying these things about how you walk, you do so more and more, verse 3 sort of gives us an indication of why Paul's talking about this. Well, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God. We kind of stop there. Your sanctification. He's talking about this is because, look, the will of God is that you are, your sanctification is God's will for you. Why am I saying all these things? Why do I say you need to walk in a way that pleases God? Because God's will for you is that you are being sanctified. Now, what does sanctification mean? Well, sanctification really just means that, just kind of what it said before, is that we're following God more and more. We're never, you know, we're becoming more and more Christ-like is how some people say that. But here's what I love about this. So just sort of think about this for a minute. So when we're seeing this and Paul says, look, this is the will of God for you, think for a second what a huge statement that is. I mean, so Paul is writing this letter to probably hundreds in Thessalonica. It's a trading city, right? It's a trading route. So it's probably put a lot of people there. And I don't know how many were there. Maybe thousands. I don't know. But at least hundreds. I know that's something I've prayed about is, well, what is God's will for my life? Or maybe I've counseled with somebody, and maybe, you know, I've talked to somebody like, hey, I'm just trying to figure out God's will for my life. And here's Paul writing a letter to all of them stating, here is God's will for your life, is sanctification. That's God's will for you. That's God's will for us as Christians, is that we are being sanctified. We're going through this process where we are becoming more and more Christ-like, where our walk is pleasing to God. So it's not it's absolutely this act of becoming personally dedicated more and more to God. So there's where how he sort of cues all this up. So all right, so he's talking about how he's commended them. He's the first three chapters. He said, okay, before we close, I want to talk to you about this thing, and I'm talking about it in the name of the Lord Jesus. It has to do with the way you walk, and the way you walk, in other words, the word for that, the churchy word, is your sanctification. But then he moves on and he says something more specific about that sanctification. And what he says about that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. So about your sanctification, he says that what he wants to say about that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Let's kind of pull back on that for a minute. Why is Paul singling this out? Because we know sanctification has to do with not just sexual immorality. There's a lot of things that have to do with our relationship with God. Amen? There's a lot of things that we, not just with one area. So it's probably worth noting, like, well, why is Paul pointing to this? Now, In the Greek culture, certainly there are they were pretty as far as their sexual standards, kind of loose, right? We can say that. And there was like temple prostitutes, all these different things going on. So it's very likely that's why Paul was talking about these things. But I want to just sort of point that out, because this morning it doesn't really matter to us why Paul points out this specific thing. What is important to us and today, I think, is the fact that he actually tied sexual morality directly to our sanctification. That's something that, as like ageless, we can understand today. Like Paul said, look, I want to talk about your sanctification, and he tied our sexual immorality directly to our sanctification. So you can make the argument that sanctification has a lot to do with things, but look, Paul was talking about this, and I think that's applicable to us this morning, is that when we think about our sanctification, when we think about our relationship with God, there is a direct connection, a direct relationship between our sexual purity and our sanctification, our walk and how we please God. All right, so this is kind of where we are. So as we're moving through this, I pulled another verse. If you guys move back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think this kind of helps us understand why is this such a big deal, because what else does the Bible say about it? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let me get you guys up there, verse 18. It says this, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. You know, there's a very kind of popular and has been around for a while teaching that I absolutely disagree with, and every time I get an appropriate chance to speak against it, I do, because I think it's a horrible teaching, and that is that all sin is equal. I am here to tell you, you can do your own study, but I'm telling you the Bible does not support that. All sin is equal. Now, does everybody fall short of the glory of God? Absolutely. Every person, before you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you fall short of the glory of God. But that doesn't mean, so to that aspect, whether you're, if I could put it these terms, an inch away from God or a mile away from God, what does it matter? You're going to hell unless you get Jesus. That part is true. But to say that all sin is equal, well, the Bible just doesn't support that. And I think we see this here, Paul, in the letter to Corinthians. There are some sins that are especially harmful to a person, especially bad for a person to commit. This sin, it says, look, it harms their body. You know, we're called to in Romans it says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Well, if your body and your lifestyle is involved with sexual immorality, your living sacrifice is tainted. All right? And what you're supposed to give God, your life, is now tainted and perverted. So not all sin is not the same, but we do know that this sin is very serious. And what we see in here is that the Bible takes sin, the sexual sin, very seriously. And it states here why it's so harmful. But let's, I want you to think about this. So Paul's brought this up about sexual morality. So I think also we kind of look at this and kind of pause for a moment and say, well, when you think about sexual morality, that's actually a pretty broad term. What does sexual immorality actually mean? Well, if we look at just immorality, God sets the standard of morality, right? He says what's moral. So immorality means basically anything that contradicts what God says is moral. That's immoral, right? He's God. He sets the standards. He says what's moral and not moral. So anything, if he sets a moral standard, anything we do, whether we believe this or say this or live this way, anything that is outside of his standard, that's immoral. We can agree with that, amen? So there's the standard. What's immoral? Well, we can talk about what's immoral as the things that go against what God's standard is. But this talks about sexual morality. Well, now, let me just get a disclaimer. It's going to get kind of uncomfortable in this room for a minute because, but hey, we're going to go. The next thing is the next thing, and the thing we're talking about is sex. So we're going to talk about sex for a minute because this is what it talks about. There is this thing about, because the deal is sex is actually a gift from God. Sex is a good thing, right? It's okay to say amen to that. Sex is good. Sex is awesome and it's fun, all right? If you don't believe me, ring the Song of Solomon. That will blow you away. There's a part in there where the wife is talking to the husband. I'm just going to paraphrase. You read for yourself. She says to her husband, come into your garden and drink from its fountain. Whew. What do y'all think that means? Right? So let's just kind of get behind get past the whole thing where like sex is supposed to be this word you sort of say in secret. You know why sex is sort of seen in general as being this sort of secret, dirty, perverted thing? Is because we've perverted it. It's not supposed to be perverted. It's supposed to be a wonderful, awesome, what it absolutely has to do with procreation, but it's supposed to be fun and cool and exciting, all of those things. However, it's supposed to be done within the confines of marriage. The Bible clearly presents sex as awesome and fun and exciting and fulfilling, but it also clearly defines it as being only in the confines of marriage. So let me move even farther. The Bible also clearly defines the confines of marriage between a husband and a wife, meaning a man and a woman. That's the confines. Any kind of sex. In fact, Jesus says even if you, in your mind, if you're lusting after another person sexually, that's sin. So any kind of sex outside of the confines, the definition of a marriage, which the Bible defines as a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, who've not just like they're in love with each other, but they've made this commitment before God, like I am going to have this lifelong commitment to you, and likewise to you, but a husband and wife, that's the relationship, the only relationship where God condones that we partake of this wonderful gift of sex. Anything outside of that is immoral. And this is Paul is talking about this. Now, currently, and you guys kind of stay with me. If for a minute, you're going to move there here. You're going to say, well, I know where he's going. Just kind of stay with me because maybe you don't know where I'm headed or at least where I'm going to end up. Currently, when we talk about this issue of sexual morality, especially in the church, obviously we see that there is this battle between our current culture and the church where the current culture absolutely is trying to normalize homosexuality. And you can see it like everywhere. Right? It is all over the place. Last week we went to Disney World. All right? We walk in certain stores in Disney World. Now, I'm not saying we'll probably go back to Disney World. I'm not saying, you know, hey, it's not a cancel culture inside of here. I'm not saying don't go to Disney World. But when you go to Disney World, I'm going to tell you right now, this kind of turned into this propaganda machine, right? You go into certain stores, like we went into a certain store, and it's this huge table you can't even hardly see over it, let alone get around it, and it's all about love is love. Rainbows all over the place, right? I mean, they're clearly making a statement, okay? So I'm just saying, it's like every, in fact, there. And last night I was on Facebook kind of scrolling through this dear friend of mine, and I love her. She's very, very sweet. I've known her since probably middle school. But she had this meme on there, and it was accredited to Jimmy Carter. Now, I say accredited because it's the internet. Who knows if I actually said it or not? But I'm going to kind of paraphrase. But what he said was, supposedly, was that what Jesus knew about homosexuality, but he never actually spoke against homosexuality. Therefore, must not be anything wrong with homosexuality. Well, and that's the kind of thinking and the kind of arguments that are coming our way. Now, since I've said that, let me just kind of give an answer to that. There's a lot of sins Jesus didn't directly mention, right? He didn't directly talk about some of the atrocities that happened to children. I think we all can agree that's wrong, right? Harming children is wrong sexually. Jesus didn't directly say don't do that, but it's wrong, right? There's a lot of things Jesus didn't talk about. Jesus primarily talked to a group of Jews who, in that culture, we all know it was an abomination. There was no argument about that, so there was no real reason for Jesus to talk about that specific thing with the Jews, like they got it. Jesus had other things he brought up to them. But Jesus did talk about, and you see in the book of Mark and Matthew, where he says that the husband will leave his family and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He went all the way back to Genesis in the design of a marriage between a husband and a wife, right? But why I bring it up is, like, everywhere you look, where you just look at commercials or TV programs or everything, has to get that shot in on homosexuality. It's everywhere. It's all over the place. So I'm here telling you this morning. Even talking about this this morning, there are groups and people who want to make what I'm saying hate speech. Like I can't talk about against homosexuality because it's hate speech. Well, we're not supposed to hate anybody. We're supposed to love them. But look, I'm going to tell you right now, it's a sin. Period. Absolutely a sin. The only condoned relationship, a sexual relationship, is between a husband and wife, that is a man and a woman. The Bible is very, very clear about that. Let me also say this. I don't want to go on, you guys. I think we've stated that well enough. Let me also say this about, because this morning we're not talking about homosexuality, we're talking about sexual immorality. Homosexuality is a part of the overall group of sexual immorality. So if I'm talking about how wrong and the sin of homosexuality, maybe you're feeling a little bit like, hey, I'm validated. This is kind of what I've been saying this whole time. Hey, I absolutely agree with you. It is a sin. It's wrong. But let's kind of back up for a minute. For all of us, is that's not the only thing that involves sexual immorality. Amen? Sexual immorality has to, if you're lusting after a person who is not your spouse, that's sexual morality. Amen? If you're struggling with pornography, that's sexual morality. If you're having sex before marriage, that's sexually immoral. Certainly if you're having sex outside of your marriage, adultery, clearly that's sexually immoral. Sexual immorality is an all-encompassing term of a lot of different sins that I've already said that the immorality is anything that contradicts God's standard. Sexual morality, that's anything that contradicts God's standard that has to do with sex. Anything. So while we're tempted to look at this and see this as Paul's sort of, we don't want to have adultery, okay, we kind of get that. And what Paul must be talking about, he's talking about, you know, abstaining from sexual morality. Well, clearly, and in the back of our minds, it's tempted to say, well, he's talking about, you know, if you're married, don't cheat on your spouse, or, you know, don't practice homosexuality. That's part of it, but I think all of us need to own this, because it's something, man. Sexual morality is like everywhere. You can't even turn on the TV without struggling with this stuff. So all of us are kind of in the same boat here. Nobody really gets a pass. Nobody can say, nope, I'm good. All of us have to deal with this. All of us have to look at this and think about it appropriately. So one thing we can say is that at least we know the Bible takes sexual morality seriously. So what does it say? Let's move on. Verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, and each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Well, I love the fact that, it, you know, so sanctification is more than just you know, a right concept, right? This has to do with how we live. This, what we do with our lives and how we walk, how it puts this. It's more, not just to sort of understand the concept, it has to do with how we live. I like the way he words this and the points he's making. However, when he says control your own body, see, there's actual steps we need to take. Where Paul is saying control your own body, he's not just saying, hey, I want you to agree with me that sexual morality is wrong. He's saying, I want you to control your own body. So you need to actually take steps and have practices in your life and safeguards in your life. These are things you need to do. And it says to control your own body. So this is a very personal thing that you need to do, excuse me, in your own life to guard against sexual morality. But also in controlling your own body, doesn't it also kind of point to us like you have your own struggles? See, when it comes to sexual morality, maybe our struggles are similar, but you got to know what your struggles are. You need to know what times in my life am I the most tempted to fall short in sexual morality? Is it around certain people that they sort of draw me away to sort of live that lifestyle instead of my? You need to know that about yourself. So you are responsible for yourself and knowing yourself and being honest with yourself well enough to say, well, here's the things I need to guard against. I don't need to be alone with this person I'm dating because that's just, you know, in certain situations, because that's just too much temptation. I may meet with a person of the opposite sex, but it's just not appropriate. I'm a married person, so I won't meet with a person. Like for me, one thing, at work sometimes we've got to have meetings. We have a cafeteria at work. Sometimes we have working meetings. I'm not going to do that with a female because it's just inappropriate. There's all kinds of people around, but it's not appropriate, right? So I'm saying, like, don't you give any chance for the devil to get a foothold in there and try to cause something that's not there. Occasionally, I'll get text messages from females. Now, I don't try to share the contents, but after a couple of text messages, I'm just letting my listener know, like, hey, look, they're just letting you know they're texting me back and forth. Well, I'm not trying to, you know, sort of share your secrets about doing that, but I'm going to let my wife know if a woman's calling or texting me because she's my wife, right? That's what I'm saying. So, like, you need to know yourself and understand, like, here's the situations that I'm in and guard against any form of temptation of sexual morality. You've got to control yourself. And if you're not paying attention, man, I love y'all, but y'all stupid. I mean, that's just what it is, right? You got to pay attention. You think the devil doesn't want to get you to fall when it comes to sexual morality? It's all over the place. And it has to do with, like, all the norms. And just in our society, what they say is okay, like you're constantly having to battle in your mind, like, is this okay or not okay? So, in terms of that is why do we always think about pleasing God with everything? Well, you can't put your guard down, because if you start thinking about pleasing yourself, well, where's the devil? He's right there, like, hey, I know how to please you. Doesn't that person look hot, right? They're wanting to talk to you, they're paying attention to you. Right? Well, I mean, whatever, I'm just saying, like, you let your guard down, the devil's going to lead you astray. So it's up to you and up to me. It's up to us to be responsible for our own lives and to know what our own temptations and own sins are and to guard against those sins. It says the goal is holiness and honor, not passion and lust. So the goal of our life is to live a holy and honorable life. Now, that is directly in opposition to the world. The world will say, no, you need to live a life that is pleasing to you and happy. And fulfilling. Those things are fine, but that's not the pinnacle of why we exist, right? If that's what's most important to you to have, especially in the passions of lust, as the Gentiles do who don't know God, see, we're bought with a price. Amen? So our life is about pleasing God. And it seems like a subtle difference, but yeah, there's a lifetime of difference between the reason I exist is to be holy and acceptable to God, and the reason I exist is to feed into and enjoy these passions. And in this case, he's talking about the passions of lust. So how you live your life, what you align and what you consider important are absolutely essential. So what does it say? So Paul brings them to this point. He talks about sexual morality. He warns them against living a life to abstain from sexual morality. And then he kind of, in verse 6, I didn't share the slide. I apologize for that. But verse 6 It says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand. Here's what I appreciate about verse 6. See, all these other things talk about how sexual morality affects us, but verse 6 reminds us that our failures are in sexual morality also affect other people. That relationship you have that perhaps, you know, if especially if it is a married person, well, think about what you're doing to that family. Right? There's an obvious example, but you can think about all these different, it doesn't just involve you. And how about you, if you're a Christian and you're given into this temptation and you get into this relationship that you're not supposed to be in, and now you are contributing to leading that person also away from God, because they're sinning as well, right? It takes two to sin in that situation. Amen? Well, this is what it's saying. It's letting us know, like, look, what you're doing here and how you fail doesn't just affect you, it affects other people too, and it gives us warning. The Lord is an avenger in these things, as we warned you beforehand and solemnly, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So we're not just doing this for our own good, we're doing this also for the good of those around us. And Paul concludes in verse 7 and 8. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives us the Holy Spirit, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. God has created us for a relationship. Now, the overall story is that God created man for a relationship, and man broke that relationship with sin. And God sent his Son to die on the cross so we can have that relationship restored. So that's what we're left with this morning. This is what God has called us to. Someone in your life, God has called you to salvation. Wherever it is, maybe as a child, as an adult, whatever, somewhere in your life, God has put someone in your life that you've met and has called you either to the church or back to the church. God has done that somewhere in your life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here this morning. Amen? He did not do that so you can continue to live in the world. He did that so you can be holy. He did not do that so you can be impure. God calls you to be holy. That's what he wants for you. He wants a relationship with you, and the only way to have that relationship with you is first you accept his Son as your Lord and Savior, but then as we grow and grow closer to him, it's that we live this holy life, and we are being sanctified. In fact, Romans 10:9, I love sharing this verse with people when I witness to them, because I think it's so powerful. You know, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and there's more to it, just focus on that one thing. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. See, there's something about us that maybe we don't quite grasp the weight of being Lord, right? We don't live in a monarchy, we have a democracy, so maybe we don't quite understand the weight of Lord. But when it says Jesus is Lord, it means what it's saying is Jesus is your Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, it means he has control over you. He has say over your life on what you do and what you think. Like, that's what it means to have Jesus as Lord. I know when I was a kid, I was baptized at 8 years old, and I never really understood what it meant to completely devote myself to God, because he wasn't my Lord. Jesus was not my Lord. I believed in Jesus. I believed he died on the cross, but it wasn't until I was an adult that I really understood what that meant to make Jesus my Lord. And that's what I'm saying this morning. As we go over these things, we think about this life that we're living and this abstinence from sexual morality and our sanctification, this is kind of where Paul, what he gets to. And he says, whoever disregards this, and Paul's just saying, look, you can ignore me. You're not hurting me. If you disregard this, you're disregarding man, but you're disregarding God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's what I want to say when I close. God, if you are saved, if you've made that commitment, whether it's been you prayed with a pastor or a friend, or maybe alone in your room, whatever, you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, he gives you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do these things. So you, as a Christian, have everything you need to live a holy life. Amen? So it all has to do with what do we choose to do? So this is Paul's instruction to us, and this is my instruction for us this morning, is how are you choosing to live your life? God is with you all the time. I'm with you maybe an hour on Sundays. God is with you all week. And you have to decide how you choose to live your life. God is never going to leave you, so that means he's always with you. He's always seeing you. He's always understanding the thoughts that are going through your head. I want to encourage you to give all of those thoughts and all those actions to please God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you this morning, Father, for just, I thank you have given us your spirit to guide us and to speak truth to us. Lord, I pray that we'll be a church that we are being sanctified individually. And as a church, we're becoming more and more Christ-like. And we're pleasing to you with the things that we do. Father, for those that, for all of us that we hear these words, I pray that you just open our hearts and our minds. Help us to see ourselves as you do. In love, Father, that we aren't too harsh on ourselves, but we're honest with ourselves about where the places that we fall short. I pray you'll give us the courage to just acknowledge, at least even our own hearts, about where we're not living as we should. And give us the courage and the wisdom to be able to live a pure life that is holy and pleasing to you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?